Let's pray together. Lord, today we do throw up our hands to you. One, because we surrender our hearts to you. Two, because where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. So as we step into the Word of God, and as we continue to worship you, open up our eyes, our hearts, our ears to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been in a series called Authentic Christian, and we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. What does it mean to be an authentic Christian? And today we're going to close that series out. This is the final installment. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. And today I want to talk about authentic strength. Authentic strength. Now, some of you might remember this name, Bill Kazmaier. Now, Bill Kazmaier was crowned in the early 1980s as the world's strongest man. Has anybody ever seen the world's strongest man competitions on ESPN? Well, this is the guy that really launched it. He had a 600-pound bench press. So that's like 50 pounds more than my bench press. It's not funny. But Bill became a global sensation. He broke so many records, many of which may never be broken. And years later from his time at ESPN and ABC, he moved to Alaska. He's an avid hunter and an avid fisherman. And when Bill went hunting for a moose, he didn't take a rifle. He just showed up, saw a moose, flexed. The moose died of fear, and then he carried it back home. He's an imposing guy. But he began to attend Change Point Church, where I was the lead pastor, and we became friends. And he was going through some personal struggles, and we were just talking through things, and I said, hey, why don't you come and have Thanksgiving dinner with us and some friends? And he goes, oh, man, I would love to. So we get there, and the kids, all my kids are like excited because I've been talking about Kaz. That's how he goes by with his close friends, Kaz. And he comes, he rings the doorbell, he walks into the living room, and he barely makes it through the door frame. He's so huge, he's like a tank. And he has this little pouch, he sits down, he gathers the kids around, and he pulls out this small frying pan, about this big. And he tells a story from Psalm 40. And then, like you would a newspaper, he got the frying pan and began to roll it up like you would roll up a newspaper, except easier than you and I rolling up a newspaper. He did that to this iron skillet, like it was nothing. And I almost cried out, so it was so exciting. It just was so cool. And, you know, I said, do it again, Bill. And Valerie rolled her eyes at me like I'm a child. But what Bill said afterwards was what really caught my mind. He said, what I just did is not real strength. Real strength is what God puts inside of you when you belong to Him. And it's true. The strength that God gives His children helps us endure betrayal, grief, fear, spiritual warfare. And that strength does not come from us. It does not come from our willpower, but it comes from God. And so today, here's the big idea. Authentic strength doesn't come from us. It comes from the God who lives in us. Authentic strength doesn't come from us. It comes from the God who lives in us. And the first point today, we have notes here in our bulletin if you'd like to take notes, is this. Authentic strength leads by surrender, not control. Authentic strength leads by surrender, not control. And so, 1 Peter 5, beginning verse 1. And Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So let's go back in time with Peter to when he was a disciple of Jesus. And Peter kind of was about control a little bit. Agreed? He had some impulse control issues as well. And that often put him in trouble. And also, like many Jews of his time, as he saw Jesus performing these unbelievable miracles and teaching with an authority that no human being has ever had, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah and was going to restore the political and military fortunes of Israel, and God's kingdom would be established again as a government. But see, Peter at that point did not understand that Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom through suffering, sacrifice, and resurrection. And nowhere is that tension more clear than in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the authorities came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew out a sword. Now, I gotta stop. You mean Jesus let Peter walk around with a sword all the time? I don't know. But I'm like, well, what are you doing with a sword, man? You know? But when those officials came to arrest Jesus, he pulls that sword out, he swings it to kill, and he cuts off one of the officials' ears named Malchus. And then Jesus takes Malchus's ear from the ground, puts it back on his head, heals him, and then he says something that we should all understand. "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." See, at that moment, Peter was confronted with a kingdom not built by force, but built by surrender. What did Jesus do when the authorities came to arrest him? He surrendered. He surrendered. And that step of surrender ultimately is what brought salvation to us. And then after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the 12 and to 500 other people. And then Jesus, for 40 days, gave the greatest seminary education that has ever been given. And Peter came to understand that true strength doesn't come through domination, but through a surrendered heart. And so now Peter, an elder, and a man who has experienced physical persecution, emotional persecution, he's in his late 50s, early 60s, and he's passing this transformational truth to the elders that are scattered among the Asian minor churches who've been persecuted. And he's saying to these leaders, strength comes through surrender. Write that down. Strength comes through surrender. I mean, these pastors, just like Peter, were ministering under the weight of the Roman Empire. And if you think that our government squashes down on people, times that by about a million, and you have one day in the life of a person living in the Roman Empire. And as these pastors are suffering, Peter calls them to embody a different kind of spiritual leadership, one that's marked by self-abandonment. See, spiritual shepherds do not lead from dread or duty. Did you hear that? Spiritual shepherds do not lead from dread or duty. When I woke up this morning, I didn't go, oh my goodness, I've got to go preach to those people over at First Baptist. They never say amen to me. I think I tore a rotator cuff over the last year trying to do this. No, this morning, as in pretty much every morning on Sundays, I wake up with power flowing in my veins, with an excitement and a love for you. Truly, a love for you. No, we have to lead from a deep love of Christ and a deep love for his flock. And so, when spiritual shepherds step into the pressures of ministry, and trust me, there's a lot. It's not for status. It's not for financial gain. We do it because we've been called by God. Do you remember a little bit over a year ago when I preached in view of a call, and then the church voted, and there was an exclamation point that we all felt? Are you remember that? Raise your hand if you remember that. I got 97.3% of the vote. I was so happy. I still, my daughter Elizabeth's like, let me know who those other people are. I was like, no. They probably have the gift of discernment. So when there's times that doubt creeps into my mind, or there's hurt, or there's frustration, I go back to that moment knowing that God called me here. And I'm not bitter at Neil Goodson or Pastor Mack, who got higher percentages than I did. I'm the third, I'm the bottom guy. But Peter highlights two extraordinary responsibilities of every shepherd, of every elder. One is to watch over the flock. And then two is to be an example. So a surrendered shepherd teaches not to impress, but to protect the souls of the flock from Satan's lies. Every sermon that I preach is designed to equip you with the truth so that when the lies of Satan that try to steal your joy, or when the lies that try to hurt your family, or the lies that try to erode your security in Christ, we teach the Bible. That's how shepherds watch over the church primarily. Now, in both teaching and example, a shepherd leads with a gospel-shaped life and a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And a pastor does not rely on manipulation, but models the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, compassion, humility. And do I do that perfectly? No. But I'm on that path. I'm on that path. True shepherds are not tyrants or manipulators. There's no place for that in God's church. And yet, tragically, the American church has seen so many bad examples of toxic leadership. There are pastors who use people to build their own personal platforms. That's not what shepherds are called to do. No, no, no. A pastor is a God-appointed servant leader entrusted with the spiritual care and growth of the congregation. That's what I'm called to do. And yes, shepherds must confront wayward sheep and deal with wolves in sheep's clothing. It's not fun at all, but at times it has to be done. At times, you have to stand and step into unwanted conflict for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of church unity. But even in those moments, a shepherd should still have the posture of surrendered strength, not a caustic control. Surrendered strength is fueled by God's presence, not grasping for power. Valerie can tell you this. I have no desire for power. I just want to do what God's called me to do. I truly don't. See, true shepherds are fueled by the Holy Spirit living in them and that call to protect God's sheep. Now, my dear friend and mentor, Dr. Ross Sawyers, is a man just like that. He's a shepherd that, to me, meets that standard through Christ. When I was on the road as a Christian artist, I became disillusioned with the American church. I mean, bad. Because I saw in living color famous pastors, famous Christian leaders use intimidation and harshness to rule their congregations. I saw the hurt in the staff members. I went to so many places where there was overt sense of tension and conflict. I was like, forget it. I don't want any of that. But a good friend of mine recommended 121 Community Church. And we were looking at different churches. And so I was like, well, I'm not going to any church where I don't talk to the pastor first. So I'm at this restaurant, and I called up Ross Sawyers, and, you know, I'm on the phone, you know, and at this point I had, you know, my Christian music thing going on, so, you know, I'm on the phone, you know, buy, sell, you know, play the, you know, I was, you know, trying to run my little crazy ministry. And this guy walks in, sits in the booth across the table from me. He's got a baseball cap in reverse. He's wearing shorts and a t-shirt. So I'm like, I gotta go. I'm like, hey, is everything cool? He's like, yeah, you're Joel, right? I'm like, yeah. He goes, I'm Pastor Ross. You're wearing a baseball cap in reverse. I mean, where's the jacket, brother? You're wearing shorts, you're a pastor. We started meeting once a week. And Ross poured into my life. One of the best friends I've ever had. Told me the truth when I didn't want to hear it, which is a true friend, but never gave up on me. And when God called me to step out of Christian music and to step into the pastorate, it was Ross who had poured 8 years into my life, who championed the Exchange Church. Ross Sawyers is the most spiritually disciplined man I've ever met. He got his doctorate in spiritual formation, and his thesis was on the spiritual discipline of solitude. It's like, solitude? If I had to write a thesis on solitude, it'd be like, be still and know, and then there's nothing else. It's like, see, solitude, quiet. But I saw Ross day in, day out, live this out, and here's what he says over and over again. 30 years later, when we went to this church, there's about 80 people on Friends Day, and now there's 3,000 people, and Ross still just teaches the word faithfully. He always talks about this. If you want spiritual growth, you have to carve out space in your life to meet with God every day. You have to carve out space. Because when you meet with Jesus, it's a table for two. You get to interact and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That has been his mantra. And yes, Ross is humble, he's courageous, he's gracious, and he's the greatest example of a servant leader I've ever seen. And one day, when I grow up, I want to be just like him. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Who's the ultimate shepherd of the church? Who's the ultimate shepherd of the church? Jesus is. And Jesus is the one to which every shepherd, pastor, elder is going to have to give an account for their ministry. I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of my faithfulness in stewarding the churches that God has blessed me to be a shepherd. Every week, I feel that gravity, not in fear, not in shame, but just with the weight of knowing this is no game. Church is no game. Church is no social club. You know, one day I'm going to do this, everyone's going, amen, 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 and then I'm just going to, like, pass out. It's going to be so cool. And you know what? Peter says, one day our chief shepherd is going to appear, not as a suffering servant, but as the reigning king. And when he does, faithful shepherds, pastors, and elders will not receive an earthly prize or a platform, but we will receive a crown of glory. It's a wreath. In the ancient times, it was for those who were runners, who won championships and racing. But the crown that Jesus gives us, the crown of glory, is not about status or accomplishment, but it's about steady faithfulness to him. Authentic strength does not come from us. It comes from the God who lives in us. Point number two, authentic strength submits in faith, not suspicion. Authentic strength submits in faith, not suspicion. Verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, as we've studied 1 Peter, we have seen a clear progression of God's divine order. God is the sovereign king of the universe, and in his wisdom, he's established human government. And he told these Christians, submit to Caesar. to your government. Not because of Caesar, but because of your fidelity to the Lord. Then he says, surrender to your circumstances, wherever God has placed you. Put your trust in him. Surrender in your workplace, wherever you are in the org chart. Surrender to him, because God has a divine order. In our homes, he talks about this. And then he talks about it in the church. Now, the divine order in God's church is this, that leadership is entrusted to elders, men who are called to govern and shepherd congregations. Deacons assist in ministry, but they're not called to govern. By the way, this is not like some controversial topic. This is as basic and simple as you can possibly make it. Elders are called to lead the church and govern it. They manage the affairs of the church. They uphold sound doctrine. They protect the church. So there's a difference between elders and deacons. The difference is not about value or worth, it's just about responsibilities. And members are called to follow their leaders, not out of fear or suspicion, but in reverence for God's design. God never ordained a deacon board to govern a church. And I'm not slamming our church, but our church has been going through a process for several years of transitioning to an elder-led model. And when the pastoral search committee shared this with me and they said, hey, you know, we're like, the deacons have pretty much, you know, signed off on this, that was probably the thing that pushed me over the edge coming here. If that was not in place, I do not think I would have come. Because I cannot endorse an unbiblical sense of church leadership. I can't do it. So God puts this divine order in place. But guess what? We live in America, and distrust of authority is everywhere, isn't it? Nobody trusts the government. People don't trust the FBI, the CIA, and any other three-letter organization. We don't trust the media. Remember when you were comfortable with Walter Cronkite? Sorry, kids, but this is over your head. You're like, Walter Cronkite, forget it. You'll never understand. But it's okay. We don't trust big tech corporations. And guess what? Because of the toxic leadership, it's hard for people in congregations to trust leadership. I mean, there's so many scandals of pastors and institutions that have caused so many people to walk away from the local church. But that does not erase God's divine order, does it? No. If a church is going to make real gospel impact, the people must trust their leaders. And let me make this plain. If you can't trust your church's leadership, go find a church where you can. I mean that. Me and Valerie, there is no way that we would be a part of a church where we did not trust leadership. And we've been in churches where the leadership made some decisions that we weren't all that excited about, but because we knew that those men were godly, were seeking Jesus, and were trying to reach the gospel, we submitted. Sometimes we were right, sometimes we were wrong. But we never undermined that leadership. The thought of that, I just couldn't imagine. But there were times when we're like, this is not of the Lord, we're gone. And that was a hard thing for us because we're very committed. We never, Mom and Dad Engel taught me, you don't go to church to get something out. You go to church to serve and to use your spiritual gifts. Amen? Now, there are valid reasons to remove spiritual leaders. False teaching, moral failure, spiritual abuse. Yeah. But if you have godly leaders who are upholding sound biblical doctrine with a clear gospel vision, then the church is called to follow with faith, not suspicion. Because our trust is not in men. Our trust is in the chief shepherd of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why, I want you to listen to me, that's why everyone in the church must clothe themselves with humility. Are you with me? Because the elders and shepherds have to clothe themselves with humility. The deacons have to clothe themselves with humility. And you, the members of First Baptist, you have to clothe yourself with humility. And if we do that, guess what's going to happen? We're going to find unity. We're going to find joy. We're not going to let preferences derail our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, and remember this, when we walk in pride or unforgiveness, we are not living out of our true identity in Christ. If you want God to remove His hand of blessing upon your life, then just walk in pride and reject the posture of Jesus Christ. And that's what will happen to a person who refuses to humble themselves. That's what will happen to a church that refuses to humble themselves. But when we humble ourselves before God, what happens? God builds us up. He builds us up. He gathers the shattered pieces of our pride and forges strength. He forges spiritual wisdom and authority. He restores what we thought was lost. And He ignites a passion within us that just makes apathy cascade away. God entrusts humble people with influence and uses them to build the fire of revival. Now, let me tell you something. In 2000, the year 2000, New Spring Church in South Carolina launched. And in 15 years, they went from a small launch group to 30,000 members. Can you believe that? 30,000 members. That was in 2015 when they hit that mark. But in 2016, something happened. The lead pastor had a significant moral failure and was removed. Then something very rare happened. The elders did not spin the story. Instead, they faced the truth publicly, transparently, and they humbled themselves during this time. They stopped chasing the charisma of the dynamic man on stage, and they returned to prayer, repentance, the scriptures, and discipleship. They tore down toxic systems that were in place that stepped on people, where people were less important than the mission, quote unquote. They paid off their debt, and they recentered the entire church on Jesus, and the congregation followed them. And here's what happened. A quiet revival began to brew in New Spring. Marriages were healed, still being healed. Prodigals returned home. Hunger for the Word of God was ignited. And here's the thing. Humility didn't just steady the church. It revived it. Authentic strength doesn't come from us. It comes from the God who lives in us. And lastly, authentic strength fights from faith, not fear. Authentic strength fights from faith, not fear. Verse 8. If any of you are struggling in your Christian life, read this text with me and drink up some encouragement. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. How? Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Authentic strength fights from faith, not fear. Now, let me share something with you. One philosophy that has unknowingly embedded itself into American thinking is the idea of naturalism. Naturalism. Naturalism teaches that everything can be explained by natural causes. So there's no God, no supernatural experiences, no purpose beyond what we can see. It's just all matter. That's it. Just all matter. And most of us were educated in a school system that presents the earth, the galaxies, human history as a closed system. In other words, there's no mention of God as the creator of all things. There's no mention of God as the inventor of math and science or the superintendent of history. So it's just not mentioned. And because naturalism has so thoroughly shaped our education, our default thinking can easily detach from God. We start living depending on our own decisions, ignoring God, practical atheism. Because naturalism cannot account for the greater reality surrounding us. And we're in a constant state of spiritual warfare. So the Bible teaches supernaturalism. Look at me. You are in a state of spiritual warfare, whether you know it or not. Demonic forces right now are trying to undermine your faith, destroy your family, and demolish our fellowship. So the Apostle Peter is urging us to wake up and think clearly about what's really going on. Satan and his demonic forces are actively working to stomp out any gospel movement that exalts Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you think that if we embrace life in Christ for every generation, that we're not going to experience spiritual warfare? And this is where being a part of a church has to change from going, yeah, that's my church, I've been going there since I was like 2, to that's my church, and we're stepping forward with the gospel to see lives changed. And we're aware of spiritual warfare. And so then Peter gives us this illustration. Just as a lion stalks its prey, you know, using camouflage to remain unseen, and then waiting for that perfect moment to strike. And when a lion strikes its prey, it is not a pretty sight. And so that's exactly what the demonic forces of Satan are doing in your life. They're waiting, and not just for you, but for our church. Now, in Peter's time, the forces of hell were using the Roman Empire to persecute and eventually kill Christians. That became a literal entertainment industry in the Roman Empire, to kill Christians publicly. And wherever the church was thriving, suffering followed. And Peter reminds us that we're not alone in this battle. Hey, guess what? How many Christians across the world are suffering in the spiritual warfare battle? When you engage with the gospel and you experience spiritual warfare, you suffer. Agreed? And make no mistake, the battle is fierce. It's grueling. It doesn't let up. And that's why we've got to remain vigilant and understand how to fight true spiritual warfare. How do you fight true spiritual warfare? What weapon does Peter point to as our strength in this fight? It's the grace of God working in us, which is the weapon. It's His strength. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to align with Jesus. And the beauty of God's grace is this. God's grace doesn't just comfort us, it gives us strength. And one day, we'll never fear death again. That's part of the show today. It took us hours to coordinate that. We're in a battle, but one day we won't be. We won't have to go to funerals. We won't have to go to hospitals. We won't have to experience more disappointments. This week, one of our volunteer staff members, Larry Corley, was in the hospital and diagnosed with brain cancer. I've talked to him almost every single day. And the strength and confidence that he is sharing with me is unbelievable. Who will pray for Larry and his family? Tomorrow he has a biopsy. And he said, you know what? If God heals me here, then I get to do more ministry. And this is what he said. He goes, Joel, I've been waiting to do ministry for you for all these years, and we're finally here. We're finally doing it. I don't want to go home, but if God calls me home, I know I'll be healed the same way. He was not joking around. He wasn't just kind of giving fluff. He's facing the ultimate scary thing. And then Peter closes with a powerful doxology. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Build your life on these truths, because nothing can stop God's work through His church. Church family, if Jesus has all power, then there's nothing else that can save you from your sin, yes? Your good works are not strong enough. Your religious background cannot save you. You don't have the strength of your successful career that can compete with the power of sin. No, only Jesus has the power to crush sin, break the chains of spiritual bondage, and raise dead hearts to life. And at the cross, Jesus Christ took your place and absorbed the righteous wrath of God that was meant for you upon Himself, so that you could receive the mercy of God. He died the death that you deserved and rose again for you to give you a life that you could never earn. Let me ask you plainly, have you surrendered to the King whose power never ends? Have you called upon Him to wash away your sins, to come into your life? Be the Lord. If not, today is the day to bow your heart to Him. How do I do that? You just ask Him, Lord Jesus, wash my sins away with your blood. Thank you for giving your life for me. Give your life to me today. Make my heart new. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. I promise you, if you truly confess that before God, he is going to give you salvation and change your life forever. And for those of us who know him, stop living like power belongs to you. Now walk in that surrendered strength, anchored in the grace of God, filled with Holy Spirit courage, and driven by the vision of the gospel. Because if the power of God belongs to Jesus, then our lives belong to him today. Would you stand and let me pray? And we're going to have a time of invitation. If you'll just close your eyes for a moment, I'm going to pray over you. Father, I pray right now that you'd open the eyes and hearts and ears of those who've never given their lives to you. Lord, we ask you to show us the areas in our lives as Christians where we refuse to give up control. And Lord, if there are some folks that you're calling to be a part of our fellowship, Lord, we welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, capture our hearts today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.